We're going to look at harvesting the crop, being able to bring in that person to a place where they make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so I'd like for you to look at Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. But let's begin Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we see the account recorded. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you have brought us together and that we come with expectation. Lord, our hearts prepared as we have sang and as we have prayed. But Lord, right now we ask that your word would pierce our heart. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to be harvested, that today is the day that they are ready to trust Christ. I pray that that would take place. And Father, I pray for us who know you, Lord, that you would, Lord, give us, Lord, a desire, Lord, to love lost people. And Lord, to be able to plant and to water. And Lord, to be a laborer in your harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Harvesting is probably the best part of farming. You get to enjoy the reward of your hard work that has been done and partake of the fruit of the harvest. You took the time to prepare the ground. You worked and planted the seed. You continued to care, to give the water and tend the plant. And finally, the fruit has been shown and it is there and it is about time to bring it in. And not only do you get to enjoy the fruit, but there's also seed that can then be planted in order to be able to start the whole process all over again. Many, unfortunately, have connotated evangelism with the idea that evangelism is harvesting. That evangelism is when somebody says a prayer, and then that means evangelism has been done. But I want us to be able to understand that evangelism is preparing the soil. Evangelism is when we plant the seed. Evangelism is when we water the crop. And evangelism is also when we harvest. All of it is needed in order to be able to see people brought into a relationship with Christ. Evangelism is not just harvesting, but evangelism includes harvesting. And unfortunately, there's many people out there in the church today who believe that harvesting is a specialty that is to be left for the paid professionals. It's for the missionaries. It's for the pastors. Maybe some of those elders. But folks, if you're called to plant, you're also called to harvest. And what we need is people of God who are not doing some of the evangelistic work, but doing all of it. And so today, I want us to make sure that we understand what does it mean to be a harvester of the crop. And so the first thing I want us to look at is harvesting defined. What does it mean to actually do harvesting? There's a few aspects that I want us to look at. And the first is leading someone to decide to follow Jesus. Harvesting is when that time comes when a person is ready to make that decision to say, I am ready to follow Jesus in a relationship. I'm willing to give my life over and to enter into, as the Bible says, a marriage. Now, notice it doesn't say harvesting is getting someone to say a magic prayer. Okay? But it says, listen, it is a relationship. It is following Jesus. And there's some aspects to this. The first is that we need to understand that this idea of the magic prayer, okay, that we have used in American evangelism is not found in the Bible. And many times people have said, well, listen, I've said the sinner's prayer and therefore I am okay. And you know that if you look throughout the scripture, you can't find a sinner's prayer except for maybe one. That's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Notice what it says. It says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then after that, it says that he left justified. He left saved. Now, if we heard somebody just say that prayer, we would say, wait, you didn't say all the magic words. How many of you know that salvation is not about saying a prayer, it's about giving your heart over to Jesus Christ? And so we need to understand that when we're talking about harvesting, when we're talking about what's taking place inside a person's life, and the first aspect of that is there must be repentance of sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Now listen, salvation means that I have chosen not to continue in my lifestyle, to continue to live as I want to live, to do things my way, but I am willing to turn and say, God, I'm ready to follow your way. Now, repentance is not getting your life cleaned up, because none of us can clean our life up unless God does it. Amen? You know, when you go fishing, this is what you do. You throw the pole out there, you catch the fish, and then after you catch it, you have to clean it. It would be nice if you could catch clean fish, but it doesn't work that way. And the same thing happens. When we're called, what we're saying is, listen, I recognize I'm a mess. I've done things my way, and I want to turn from that, and now I realize I can't fix myself, but God, I believe that you can. And so I'm ready to turn. And that turning away is called repentance. And that must take place. Now listen, repentance is necessary for salvation. But repentance is not salvation. Repentance is necessary for salvation. But just having repentance is not salvation. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 19. It says Paul one day was walking around and it said, he comes and he sees some disciples of John and he says, John indeed baptized you with a baptism of what? Repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on the Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, to be able to say, listen, I'm messed up and I know that I shouldn't be doing all these wrong things and I want to live differently, man, that's awesome. That is important. That is necessary to come to the place where you're going to have salvation. But just that in and of itself is not salvation. So what's the other aspect? Well, we see it's really the other side of the coin. It's faith in the gospel. It's coming to that person where I trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this. You can go back a few weeks ago when we looked at planting the seed, but we talked about you must have the right Jesus. It's not good enough to have a Jesus. There's hundreds and there's thousands and probably tens of thousands of Jesuses that are out there right now. It's not good enough to pick a Jesus that you're comfortable with and say, well, I like that Jesus. He doesn't make me give this up. It's important that you have the Jesus of the Bible, the one who came as God in flesh, and that he died for your sins, that he was sinless, that he rose again from the dead, and he calls you to a personal relationship with him. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, notice it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might get saved? No, you what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as we've discussed, faith is not having something in your head, intellectual facts. It's coming to the place where you are putting your trust in a person. And it's saying, I believe, Jesus, that you did die for me, and I'm giving you my sins, and I believe that you take and pay for all of them, and now I receive the gift, and now I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, not because I'm a good person, not because I go to church, not because I help an old lady cross the street, not because I give money into the offering plate. I don't do anything for my salvation. It's just a gift, and I receive it. And I believe you gave it to me, and I believe you're the one who changes my life. Back on June 30th in 1859, there was a man named Charles Blondin. And he did something that was quite miraculous when he was setting up a tightrope over Niagara Falls. It was 1,100 feet of rope across, and it was 160 feet above the falls. And he had done things before when he had walked across and he had done somersaults over the Niagara Falls. He had done things where he had pushed a wheelbarrow. He had done it blindfolded. He'd even done it one time where he cooked an omelet. But his most amazing feat came when he decided to come and say, listen, how many of you believe that I can walk that tightrope with somebody on my back? And the crowd was there and they were like, yeah, you can do it. You can do it. We believe you can do it. And he says, let me have a volunteer. And guess how many people rose their hand? Zero. But Charles knew that that was going to happen, and there was one of his friends that he knew. And because the man knew him, he said, I'll do it. And so, as he went, the man jumped on his back, and he carried him all the way across. And you see, I want you to understand, faith is not saying, yes, I believe Jesus can do it. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it for anybody. Faith is saying, Jesus, I'm getting on your back and you're going to carry me to heaven. And the question is have you made that decision to where you have put your trust in Jesus Christ? And the question is when we are leading people to the Lord, and they must turn from their sin, and we're calling them to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what we're doing when we're harvesting. We're making it clear what it means for a person to come to that place. But I want you to understand that once they make that decision, that is not all there is to harvesting. The second aspect is that we must disciple a believer into the church. Now, I hate this. I hate that we have these two words, evangelism and discipleship. But we do, okay? But evangelism and discipleship were never separated in the Bible. And they shouldn't be separated for us as Christians. And so we need to understand that if we are leading somebody to the Lord, that means that they're also going to be discipled. And so notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28. Notice he says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. Get that person to make that decision, to repent of their sin and to what? To follow me, to trust me. But then notice it says, and then they're going to be what? Baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? It means they've made that decision public. Well, where do you make that decision at? You make it in the local church. Now, I love parachurch organizations, but parachurch organizations shouldn't be baptizing people. Baptism was for the local church. When you get baptized, you get added to a local church because that local church is going to see that you're making that decision and they're making a commitment. We see that you're saying that you're one of us. Now we're going to do what? We're going to hold you accountable. And so we get people connected to the local church. And then notice it says, we're going to teach them to observe all things. Where are they going to learn this? Again, in church. In Bible studies, in small groups, at retreats. I'll pray for our women. We got about 15 ladies that are on a women's retreat today. And I mean, isn't that a great opportunity just to get away and get refreshed and to grow? Conferences, worship services, fellowships, serving together, outreaches, mission trips. All those things take place in a local church, and it's through that local church that a person is able to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. It says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were what? Were added to them. You see, he preached, they made the decision, and then they were added where? To the church. And it says, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. To be a Christian is to be a part of the body. You know what the Bible tells you? If you're a Christian, you're a pinky, or you're a kneecap, or you're an eye, you're something. And the only way that works is if you're connected where? To the local church. So to be a Christian is to be a part of the body. That's how I grow. Because I'm also supposed to help others grow, and that's how I grow. It's sort of just like your body. It all works together. Your body gives things, parts of it, and then they take things. And that's how we grow spiritually. And so we need to begin to think, when I evangelism, my job's not done just because I got somebody to say a prayer. I've got to get them what? Connected to the church. But then the last thing I want you to see that we also have to do is we have to minister with them in sharing Christ. This is when our work is complete in evangelism, when that person that we have led to the Lord is beginning to tell other people about Jesus. That's when we know our job has been completed. Now, that's going to be a process. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be like 5 years. This is the need about lost people. Guess who lost people usually hang around? Lost people. Guess who Christians usually hang around? Christians. And so a lot of us are going, man, I would like to share my faith, but I just really don't know a lot of lost people because I just don't hang around them. I mean, I used to hang out at the bar all the time, but you know what? Now that I got saved, I don't hang out there anymore. Right? But when you let that coworker at work and he does hang out at the bar, he knows a lot of what? Lost people. So guess what you can do? You can work with him to do what? Reach his family, reach his friends, reach the people that he knows for Jesus. And then you're going to train that person and work with them. And that's exactly how evangelism works. We're going to see that next week as we begin to start looking in the Gospels and looking at how Jesus did evangelism. And we're going to see that a lot of times evangelism takes place when we lead somebody to the Lord, and then they have other people that are lost, and they are the natural outflow to be able to bring them to Christ. And this is when we see maturity taking place. We see Paul got radically saved. But after Paul got radically saved, who took him in? Barnabas. What did Barnabas do? Train him to do what? To share the faith. Paul goes out and he reaches a young man named Timothy. What does he do with Timothy? He stays with him until what? Until he's ready to share his faith. Notice what it says. But you be watchful, he says in 2 Timothy. In all these things, endure afflictions. Do the what? The work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When is your ministry fulfilled? When you're doing evangelism, when you're sharing the gospel with other people. Folks, this is something that we have to believe as a congregation, because we can get easily deceived by saying, well, I lead a small group, I cook in the kitchen, I sing songs on the worship team, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus, all that needs to be done. But unless we're fulfilling the ministry, unless we're also doing evangelism, we're missing part of what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not just for a few of us, it is for all of us to be sharing the gospel with other people. And so I want you to understand this holistic approach to harvesting. It's bringing that person to a decision, getting them connected to the church, and then working with them to where they're sharing their faith. And when they're sharing their faith, you're like, okay, now that person has been harvested. So let's look at real quickly some practical tips about harvesting. And the first thing I want us to look at is, how do you ask for the decision? Any of you ever been held up there? I mean, you share information, but now you're really nervous to ask that person, are you ready to turn from your sins and trust Christ? Well, the first thing I want you to know is that we have to come up with a transition. We share the gospel, we share God's plan for creation, for the fall, and that we've messed things up, that there's hope in the redemption of Christ, that there's this new life and this new plan and this new world and new heaven that God's going to create that we're going to be a part of. But after we share the facts, we have to come to the place where we are able to transition and ask that person, what are they going to do with Jesus? And the person may not agree, and that's okay. The purpose in asking for a decision is to find out where that person is at that time. And so it's really important for us to ask the question, what would you do today with Jesus? Maybe you ask the question like this, I just shared with you the good news. Can you repeat back to me, what is your understanding of how a person gets to heaven? Now, why would I ask that question? Because I want to make sure before I leave that person has a clearer understanding of the gospel. So the first question I would ask is, can you repeat to me how someone would get to heaven by what I've shared? And they say, well, man, you just need to be a really good person and try harder. Then you need to realize you didn't share very well and you need to start over, right? But you want to make sure that no matter what, when you leave that person, they have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. They may not agree with it, but you want to make sure they what? They understand it. Then you want to ask the question, is there any reason that's holding you back from repenting of your sins and to trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior and resurrected Lord? You see, that's an important question, because now it allows them to say, no, there's nothing that is holding me back. But sometimes there is. Sometimes they say, well, you know what, I'm just not sure I can believe in the Bible, or You know, I don't know if there really is a God, or you know what, I don't know if Jesus can save me, or you know what, I was hurt by this church, and I just don't know if I'm ready to get into all that again. And that will open up things to you to be able to pray and to minister and to continue working with that person. So what happens when somebody's ready to make that decision? Then you make sure you clarify the gospel. And then you're ready to call them to that decision. But what happens if they're not ready to make that decision? What do? Do you threaten them? Listen, you're going to burn in hell. You better say it right now. Absolutely not. But there's people who do that. Listen, what we do is we say, listen, I just want to make sure you understand there may be other times when I'm not here and the Holy Spirit prompts you, but I want you to understand that God loves you and I'm going to be praying for you. And I like to get together another time and see maybe if things are a little bit clearer or you're thinking differently. Listen, our goal is not to get, and we're not going for a sale that we can just check off. This is about someone's eternity. And when they're ready to make the decision, they're going to make the decision because it's going to be something the Holy Spirit's doing in them. If we're doing it, it's not a genuine decision anyway, right? So our goal is to be able to come and to listen. And that leads us to the second thing. We have to recognize the process that often takes place in evangelism. Evangelism is more of a process that leads to an event. It's usually not all going to happen all at one time. And that's okay. But we need to realize that as we help people each step of the way, we're doing evangelism, and that there will come a time where they're going to make that big decision. I mean, think about that time when you made that decision to decide to get married to somebody. Pretty big decision in your life, right? Did you just make it instantly, or did you take some time and think about it and pray about it and make sure you really want to do this? Warren's going, I should have thought about it a little bit longer. Well, I see that, Warren. I'm going to forgive you, all right? But, in all seriousness, you know, our marriages don't last for eternity. When we die, our marriage is over. It's a long time. But when we get married to Jesus, it's for what? Forever and ever and ever. And so it's a big decision for somebody to make. And so we need to understand that and understand the magnitude of the decision. And so sometimes, usually people will begin with what we call the curious phase. They begin to become interested in God and exploring it. And then after they're curious, usually the next phase is what we call the convicted phase. It's where they begin to realize, you know what, this God, he's holy and he's just and he has a law and I've broken it and now I'm in trouble and I feel this guilt and this shame because I've rebelled against him. And then there comes the convinced stage where they come to the place where they say, you know what, I understand that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And then they come to that place where they are converted, that they're willing to make that decision to trust Jesus. You know, we see Philip do this in Acts chapter 8. Notice what we read in verse 36, and it says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And if you read just a little bit before there, Philip was talking to a guy named Simon. And Philip was really excited because he was just going out being a missionary and these people were coming to faith. And Simon had accepted Christ and he baptized him really quick. And he realized, you know what? It really wasn't genuine in Simon's life. So before he goes and he baptizes this guy, because he's saying, "Man, I want to be baptized," you would think Philip would just say, "Sure, let's do it." But notice he says, "Listen, if you believe with what? All your heart, you may." Folks, if that person isn't ready and they really truly don't believe, there's no reason to put pressure on them. We want genuine decisions. And when that genuine decisions come, then we rejoice. And he says, "Listen, this guy says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And it's at that point that he baptized him. Now, after we come to that place where we've got to the decision, the next thing we need to be intentional about is having a discipleship plan. Imagine if you found out that you were going to have a baby. Many of you have been through that experience before. When you've had a baby, what do you do? Do you just wait until it comes and then bring it home and says, okay, take care of yourself? You would say that's terrible parenting. People go out and they have these great big showers and they take these little guns and shoot everything at Babies R Us and get diapers and cribs and all this stuff. You wonder how babies survived, 3,000 years ago. It's just amazing. They didn't have baby warmers for the wipes back then, right? But think about it. There's a lot of preparation that goes into knowing that a baby's going to come. And so many times in evangelism, we're really good at being able to get somebody to come to Jesus, and then we just what? We leave them there. But remember, evangelism and discipleship do what? They go together. So what is your plan for when you're going to lead somebody to Jesus? And you should have a plan, amen? Because you should be leading people to Jesus. So you should be thinking, next week I might lead somebody to Jesus. And this is my plan to be able to help them to grow. This is what I recommend. We have these. Anytime you need them, come and talk to us. This is a book just called Beginning Steps. It's a 7-day study for a new believer. Be awesome if you led somebody to the Lord and say, hey, this is what I want you to do next. I want you just to go through this book, and then, I'd like to sit with you after you finish it, and we just talk about it. And then after you finish that, we have these available. First Steps. 10 lessons, 10-week study. Being able to help people. Be able to go and to be able to talk about how do I grow in Christ? What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to do a Bible study? What is this thing about church? It's all new to me. I don't understand it all. And so remember that these things can be powerful. I'm not saying you have to use these things, but I am saying that you should have what? You should have an intentional plan of how you're going to disciple a new believer when we're doing it. And then the third thing I want you to see is that we need to have an intentional life focus. There's a great tension in the Bible when it comes to a person sharing their faith. And if I ask the question like this, should a person share their faith out of the love outflow with Jesus, or should they share their faith because they're commanded to do it? Well, the answer is yes. They should do it because of both reasons. One is because you should be so in love with Jesus, it's just what? It's outflowing out of your life. But also, you have been what? You have been commanded by God to go and make disciples. That wasn't the great suggestion. It was the great commission. And you're called and commanded to go and make disciples. And let me tell you this. If you're giving the true gospel out, even if it's for the wrong motive, it's still a good thing. Now let me say that again. Even if you're giving out the true gospel, I'm not talking about false gospels, but if you're giving out the true gospel, even if you're giving it for the wrong reason, it's still a good thing. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. They're doing it because they're mad at me and they're making fun of me, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see, as long as the gospel is going out, people can get what? Can get saved. Think about who was the greatest preacher of all time and led the greatest revival in history. Anybody know who that was? Jonah. Jonah went into a city that was mocking God, doing evil, and he just walks around and says, "Repent, repent, repent, because God's going to wipe you out." And here's Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go there. Jonah only went there because why? He got swallowed by a giant fish and spit out. And then after he finished preaching, what does Jonah go do? Jonah goes and climbs up on the hill, and he's hoping that they don't repent, and he's hoping that God wipes them out, and he wants to have a front row seat to see his enemies destroyed. His heart was the farthest thing from having the right heart to be able to share the message of repentance. But you know what? God still what? God still used it. Man, there is power in the gospel. And so we should have this desire to give the gospel out, and we're commanded to. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me." That means judgment on me if I do not preach the gospel. "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Jesus without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul says, listen, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. If I do it willingly, I'm going to be blessed. You should want to share the gospel. If you're a Christian, you should. He changed your life. He rescued you from hell. He's changing you. You should have a desire to be able to tell other people about Jesus. Amen? But even if you don't have it, you're still entrusted with the gospel. You have the good news. You know the way out for other people. You are commanded. You are entrusted to give the gospel whether you feel like it or not. We're supposed to give it. And Paul says, you know, there's times when I feel like it, and there's other times I don't, but this is what I do. I give it. Why? Because that's what I'm called to do. And this is what happens. If I don't give it with the right heart, then I'm the one that misses out on the reward. And listen, man, I don't know, but Jonah missed out on a great reward to have been used to see a great revival. And he missed the blessing of it. And sometimes I think we do things out of obligation, but not out of the right heart. When you look back at Matthew chapter 9, that's not how Jesus shared the gospel. Jesus was there and he saw the people. And if you look back in verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was what? Moved with compassion for them." That word compassion means literally he hurt in his stomach. His gut was wrenching. He had this great desire to be able to see men and women come to know and to trust him. And so I'm not saying that we should share because we ought to. We should share because we what? We want to. But whether you want to or not, you're still what? Commanded to go and share because you've been entrusted with such a great gift. Well, let's look real quickly at some truths about harvesting as we close up. First thing I want you to see is the harvest is ready. That's what Jesus says. The harvest is truly plentiful. Right now, today, there are people that would receive Jesus Christ if people would talk to them. Some of them may be your family. Some of them may be your coworkers, fellow students, a stranger. But somebody else has gone ahead and they have prepared and they've planted and they've watered. And there's somebody who is right now ready, and sometimes we just don't take advantage of the opportunities we have. Last week, I had a great blessing. One of our members was sick in the hospital, Don Ellis. Don was not feeling well. His kidneys were not doing well. They were malfunctioning on him. He had pneumonia and he was having chest pains. And while he was in that hospital room, there was a man who was across from him named Rick. And so he began to share Jesus with Rick. And he texted me, and he texted to say, please have the elders pray for Rick. The next day I get a text from Don that says, Rick was able to go home today, but I want you to know that Rick trusted Jesus as his Savior. And I got to visit Don in the hospital, and he said, you know, that man came and he was crying, and he came and gave me a hug, and he said, this is what I needed in my life. You see, how many times are we looking at things saying, it's all about me, I want to get better, and sometimes God has us in a difficult place because that person needs to hear the gospel, and they're ready. We're just not taking advantage of the opportunity. I'm so excited today that I wrote one of these cards for Rick. As you know, we've been asking you to put people over here that you're praying for. And I hope everybody should have a name over there, amen? And if you don't, I want you to go today and just write down. There's the cards over there. Just write down, this is the person I know that is unchurched and lost, and I'm praying for that person. And then once you just have a gospel conversation, once you talk to them about God, or talk about sin, or you talk about Jesus, I want you to put their name over there. But when they come, I want you to come and put their name here when they make that decision. They're harvested and say, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. And today I'm going to hang up Rick's name. Because there's one that has been harvested for the kingdom of God. And you know what? The day that Rick made that decision, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoiced. Shouldn't we also be rejoicing? But we don't always want to just rejoice for the harvesting. That's true, but we need to also rejoice in what? That there's people that are getting planted and watered. Because when it's taking place first, there is no what? Harvest. Secondly, I want you to see the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. People ask, how come we don't see a lot of people coming to know Jesus? The reason is that statistically, only 2% of Christians are sharing their faith actively. That's amazing to think about. 2 out of every 100 people are actually telling people about the greatest news in the world. No wonder people aren't coming to Jesus. And what I'm excited about is Grace Baptist Church is going to be a different church. We're going to be 98% of the people telling people about Jesus, and we're going to make those other two feel really sort of weird and inadequate to be here, and they're going to get convicted, and then they're going to start sharing, so we have 100%. Amen? Because, listen, this is what we're called to do. An amazing statistic that floored me was that 21% of American church people goers invite somebody to go to church. That's 1 out of every 5. You go, well, that's better than 2%. But when you find out that only 2% of those people were actually unchurched, you realize, oh my goodness, we've got a problem. Most of the people that are inviting people to go to church already go to church. We're just sheep stealing. Hey, stop going to your church, come to my church. Folks, don't invite anybody that's already in a church. We don't need those people. If they're happy in their church, leave them there, amen? There's a lot of lost people that need to hear the Word of God. And we need to be focused on reaching the unlost. We need to repent of the sin of silence and to be people who will stand up and bring the kingdom of God. The third thing I want you to see is that evangelism without discipleship is not biblical evangelism. Evangelism without discipleship is not biblical evangelism. We've looked at this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see that if you're bringing people to the Lord, you would never have a baby and then just leave it and let it take care of itself. And so biblical evangelism is is being able to bring somebody to that decision, get them connected to the church, and get them to the place where they're at sharing their faith themselves. They fully understand it, and they're being useful in the kingdom of God. And then the last thing I want you to see is discipleship without evangelism is not biblical discipleship. Discipleship without evangelism is not biblical discipleship. And I think this is where most of the American church is. Folks, I am not against Bible study. But I'm going to tell you, it upsets me tremendously when I hear Christians say, we need more Bible study, we need more Bible study, we need more Bible study. I'm like, what we need is not more Bible study. What we need is for you to start doing what you've learned in Bible study. That's what we need. It's not that you don't know the Word. You know it. You're just not what? Doing it. And if all you're doing is studying the Bible at church and you're never going out and sharing your faith, you're never reaching lost people, you're never ministering, then what good is all this Bible study doing? It's not about how much we know in our head. It's about what are we doing in our heart. And so what I say is, listen, study the Bible and study it well, but make sure you also have time to take what you're learning and applying it into the world. Amen? And if all you're doing is studying the Bible, but you're not finding time to go do evangelism, you're not finding time to talk to lost people, then give up some of that Bible study time and take what you've learned and share it with an unchurched person. So many times we get this idea that discipleship is just helping people move to maturity, and yet maturity never ends up being people sharing Jesus with other people. But notice what, again, we read last week in Philemon 1:6. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You can't fully understand everything you have Jesus unless you're first actively what? Sharing your faith. Because you see, that's what you were created to do. The reason that you were left here is so that you could play a role in being able to bring others to Jesus. And again, we do that as a team. We do that as a church. We do that supporting one another. And I want to encourage you to go out 2x2s and 3x3s and go out with some friends and go out and knock on some doors or go out and do some community service projects. Find ways that you can go out and be able to tell others about Jesus. Talk about your small group. And say, listen, man, once a quarter, we need to be out there doing something to tell others about Jesus at least. Let's go out and do something. But I'm telling you, discipleship without evangelism is not biblical discipleship. Many years ago, there were two missionaries that were stationed at Youth Lawn to return to America. They had only been there for a short while and they had only led 6 people to Christ. And they were really disappointed. It was 2 years later that they were going to be able to go back, and when they finally decided to head back, they were expecting to have to start the work all over. But when they got there, they had found that those 6 believers had had their own times of prayer and Bible study, and they began to witness faithfully to the people in their village. On the 25th anniversary of when those missionaries went there, there were 7,000 believers that were assembled for a communion service. And on that day, 24 of the native elders were there to be able to serve it. You see, this is what harvesting is about. Is it's not just about bringing that one person in. It's understanding that that one person will now be able to reach others. And that's how the kingdom of God multiplies. And so I hope that you have this vision that we can be used of God to play our part in bringing people to Christ. And as they come to know Christ, they'll bring others to Christ, and they'll bring others to Christ, and the kingdom of God will grow. May God be the glory as we join God in harvesting the crop. Let's pray.